Well, last week we began a study of the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to that epistle in the New Testament. And as you turn there, last week we saw that Paul wrote to Titus and said, "To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." And last Sunday morning, Pastor Eric Hill walked us through the first 9 verses of chapter 1. We learned about the need for godly leaders to shepherd and protect the flock. We also learned about the character of godly men to lead the church, men who are above reproach, leaders who model godliness in the church and are fully committed to God's word. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. "An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Then last Sunday evening, Pastor Rajapan walked us through verses 10 through 16. There we learned why we need strong leadership in the church. Because there existed at the beginning of the church, like today, many hindrances to the building up of our Christian faith. False teachers were infiltrating churches and teaching an array of false doctrines. Take a look at verses 11 and 12. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." We also learned of the problem with superficial professions of faith. Look at verses 15 and 16. "To the pure," Paul says, "all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." People then, like now, make professions of faith in God, but by their words and deeds demonstrate that they are not truly saved. And Pastor Sabu emphasized a very important point last Sunday night in this context here. He made the point that the true gospel always transforms us. It's more than just a profession of faith, as we just read here. The true gospel always transforms us. That is why it is imperative, beloved, for us to pursue God's admonition to godliness, whether young or old, male or female. So why is this so important to us as 21st century believers? Because our culture, unfortunately, mirrors the Cretan culture today more than ever before. Our culture is drowning in sinful ideologies and behavior. Does 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 ring true about our society today? Just listen as I read that. There Paul wrote to Timothy, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Unfortunately, these attitudes have crept into the church, whereby churches are being shaped more by the teachings of our secular culture than Holy Scripture. The cultural pundits of our day, from the media to our educational systems, want to neutralize, if not eliminate, any gender distinctions and differences that God has hardwired into us as men and women. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. However, false teachings and false doctrines continue to pervade churches everywhere around the world today. However, beloved, here the Lord gives us clear teaching and throughout Scripture as to what it means for men to be masculine and women to be feminine, what it means to be holy, what it means to pursue godliness. He teaches us how to fulfill his divine directives for men and women, both in the church and in the home. And we find that clear teaching in Titus chapter 2, which is our passage to study this morning. Now, keep in mind that the main purpose of this epistle was to instruct Titus about what he should teach and what he should do in the Cretan churches, mainly to exhort Christians to exemplify a life of godliness in a godless society. And oh, how we need to model godliness if we're going to influence this dying world for Christ today. Now more than ever, we as the church need to model godliness. These commentators say this: never has the church needed more desperately to hear the words of Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. This is a text that makes God's plan, God's assignments, God's roles for men and women in the church plain and clear. He defined godly living that is consistent with sound doctrine. So here in Titus 2, the Apostle Paul gives us some specific duties to pursue if we are going to display godliness in our homes and in the church and in a corrupted world that we live in. Follow along as I read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. But as for you, referring to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all aspects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now let's unpack this beautiful text. Take a look at verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Notice Paul's transition here from the false teachers who professed to know God but denied him by their unholy living and were therefore detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. He says here, but as for you, teach what is right. In other words, you, Titus, and you elders that he appoints, you are commanded to teach about right living as well as right doctrine. Don't capitulate or be intimidated by the false teachers. It's a command. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, it's important to note here that Paul's not focusing on the teaching and preaching of sound doctrine, as he does in verse 9 that we looked at earlier. He is focusing on the practical instruction about what accords with sound doctrine, as flows through these verses. The things which are based on and appropriate to sound doctrine that he has already taught. It came to mean that which is fitting. Teach what is proper. Teach what is appropriate with sound doctrine, as he gives us here. The word sound itself has the idea of being well and healthy. It's actually where we get our English word hygiene. Paul's saying you need to have good hygiene here. Teach good sound doctrine that accords, the things that accord with sound doctrine. He uses the form of this word 5 times in this epistle, and it is always in relation to personal righteousness and spiritual well-being. The Bible always connects true doctrine with right thinking and behavior. Right doctrine produces spiritual healthiness. He's saying, have good hygiene. Titus, teach the things that accord with sound doctrine. Practice righteousness, because right doctrine produces healthy spiritual living. For example, after presenting 11 chapters of basic New Testament doctrine to the Romans, Paul then said this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So, with that by way of introduction, how can we demonstrate the marks of a godly church that Paul gives us here? How can we demonstrate that, both in the church and to a dying world? By pursuing the blueprint that God has given to the church in this text. These are our marching orders right here, found in these 10 verses. First, he speaks to the older men of the church. If men are to influence others in the church and society, they must, number one, pursue God's blueprint for older men. Look at verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Here, Paul uses a Greek term for older men, presbytes, which he used of himself in Philemon 9 when he was in his 60s. The only other time it's used in the New Testament, it refers to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Luke 1:18 tells us there that Zacharias said, "For I am an old man." Thus it refers to those of advanced age. So you senior men, listen up. Here closely. Notice his first adjective here that he uses. Older men are to be what? Sober-minded. The root idea here is to be free from intoxication. Someone who is temperate and moderate. A temperate man is one who avoids extravagance and overindulgence in things. He's sober-minded. He doesn't drink too much. He does not have other idols in his life. He's moderate. He keeps things in perspective. His priorities are in the right order, and he uses his energy more carefully than when he was younger. He's satisfied with fewer and simpler things toward the end of his life. He's sober-minded. He understands clearly his relationship to Christ. My own father didn't come to saving knowledge in Christ until he was an older man. At the age of 76. He died at the age of 91, some 9 years ago. He was this way as God transformed his heart. Toward the end of his life, he gave things away, provided for our kids, and so forth. He wanted to die with nothing. He was very wise in giving out what God had blessed him with to us, his family. He was very sober-minded. He got it. Notice next, Paul says here, older men are not only to be sober-minded, but they're to be dignified. Not only reverence for God, but this also refers to being honorable. To be honorable. Older men are to be sensible and spiritually healthy, to live an exemplary life before the Lord, the church, and the world. He is not frivolous or superficial. This man who's dignified, he doesn't laugh at things that are immoral. He doesn't laugh at things that are vulgar or sinful in any way, nor does he laugh at the expense of other people. He's dignified. He walks humbly. This is where younger men can look at this type of older man and say, I want to be what? Like him. I want to follow like him. As Paul tells us to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This older man is dignified. Third, men are to be self-controlled. They should be discerning and use sound judgment that comes from walking with God for many years. The mark of a godly older man is that he controls his physical passions and rejects worldly standards and attractions. This man, by God's grace, like the Apostle Paul, thinks so as to have a sound mind, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Fourth, older men are to be characterized by three endearing attributes. Notice, they are to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Sound in faith here refers to that which is healthy, proper, whole, the way it should be. A mature man should be sound in his faith, should be sound in his love, and he should be a steadfast man. This is a man whose faith trusts in God's goodness and grace in the midst of life's trials and tribulations. He stands strong in the storm. He doesn't doubt the sufficiency of God's word or waver in his hope that God's divine plan will be fulfilled. He trusts the Lord. He's sound in faith. The love that he has is evident toward God and other people and to those who just meet him for the first time. He loves other people by bearing their burdens, Galatians 6:2. He lovingly forgives people and lovingly serves others. He loves even when his love is rejected or when he suffers for it. He emulates the prodigal son's father, his doors open, extending that love to the prodigal son who came back. That's the kind of love that he demonstrates. And then finally, he's sound in faith, in love, and he is steadfast, meaning he perseveres in his faith through hardships, disappointments, and failures. He has graciously learned to live with such difficulties as physical weaknesses, of being misunderstood or underappreciated. He doesn't lose heart, but his perfect confidence that God causes all things to what? Work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This man is steadfast. Now, I've often kidded with the senior saints here in my classes at the church to not just come to sit, soak, and sour. But I'm trying to teach the seniors of the church here at Calvary to come and sit, soak, and continue to serve till God calls you home. Not just to come and sit and soak and sour, but to serve. That's what Paul's talking about here for older men. To be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. This man also desires to train younger men in the faith by teaching and modeling godliness. Let me quote one of our men here in our church. I am grateful to the Lord for his leading in my life. He has been so patient with me. I have grown so much in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ over the past 30 years. He has given me the great privilege of helping others grow in the same way. I have been involved in one-on-one discipleship with a number of younger men at Calvary, helping them to see how God's word applies to their lives and encouraging them to submit to and live for Him. I have also taught other men how to teach and lead others. I have developed special relationships with each man, and they have become very dear brothers to me. By God's grace, we are sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. I want to model the attributes that Paul enumerates in Titus 2 for the glory of God and the good of his church here at Calvary. It is important for my own spiritual growth as well as theirs. Older men, that's what we must be about, to teach and train the younger men as well. Now, the second group of people are the older ladies in the church. So older ladies, listen up here carefully. Point number two here, to pursue God's blueprint for the older women found in verses 3 through 4 specifically. Older women, likewise, verse 3, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. Now, older women, the term itself, Paul doesn't specify the age of a woman here to qualify as older, but typically he's probably speaking to ladies around 60 and up. Why do I say that? Because he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, he talks about the widows of the church being 60 and up. Notice, first of all, that older women are to be reverent in their behavior. They are to be dignified like older men are. What does that mean? The older women are to be honorable, dignified, living a life of integrity. An example of that, Paul wrote to Timothy in Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy 2, that godly women are to adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for a woman who professes godliness. There's our theme. Godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, as he writes there. Second, Paul goes on to say that older women are not to be slanderous. They are not malicious gossips. What does that mean? Well, they refuse to listen to or pick up. Gossip has the term in the New Testament to rake up something bad about somebody else. Older women are not to do that. Don't pick up slanderous or demeaning words about other people. Paul used the word that he uses here, diabolos, some 34 times in the New Testament, which we get our English word, what? Diabolical. Diabolos. He uses it also in reference to who? Our enemy. Satan, the one who accuses the brethren day and night, the false accuser, Satan himself. Older women are not to be like that, not slanderers. Third, these older women are not to be slaves to much wine. What does that mean? They're not going to get drunk. They're going to be careful, again, walking in the Spirit. But as many as done throughout history, older people at Crete sometimes turned to drink as a panacea for their pain or frustration and loneliness of old age. But this woman pursues walking in the, what? The Spirit. And doesn't desire to carry out the desires of the flesh. She wants to walk in the Spirit and not turn to alcohol, drugs, or other things as a panacea for her life. Fourth, she teaches what is good. Those things that are pleasing to God, particularly the lessons that we will look at in a minute or two here, to teach the younger women. The things that are pleasing to God, that's what she wants to teach and to model to younger women. Now again, let me quote one of our members here at the church, one of our senior ladies. Just this past week, in talking to three nurses before going into surgery for my endoscopy, They remarked about my age, which is 90, meaning that they said they were very sweet, and they said I did not look my age, which is certainly true. Taking advantage of this, I told them I could offer them some advice. Ladies, respect your husbands, which the scriptures tell us to do, and encourage them. I know I had failed to do this at times over the years, but I also know that I'm forgiven because our Savior's ongoing work in my heart. And I went on to tell them about my husband and how I am able to encourage him each day since he has had his stroke and now resides in a care center. What a beautiful testimony. An older woman teaching younger women, love your husbands, encourage them, respect them. Tell your husband that often, as Paul is saying here. So may I submit to you, older ladies of the congregation here at Calvary, you have the unique privilege to influence younger women. By your life experiences, both good and bad, you can impact the younger women here at Calvary and beyond. To use your experiences to teach them what it means to be a godly wife. Now Paul turns his attention to the younger women in the church. So younger ladies, now listen up. Point number three, pursue God's blueprint for younger women. Verses 4 and 5, the older women are to teach the younger women what is good, specifically here, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be what? Reviled. Now, this passage is probably among the most attacked by the cultural pundits of our day because of God's high calling for young women to make their homes their first priority. Older women, notice, are to purposely train, as we see here in the English Standard Version. That's a good translation, to train the younger women to love their husbands. Other translations and translated here to encourage their husbands, where the KJV says to teach the younger women these things. Now, Paul uses a term here for young women, but the context is clear that he's speaking only to wives here, younger wives. Why? Because first he speaks to all young women who are married. First, young women, love your husbands. Then he speaks to those who have children, women, to love their husbands and children, whether they be natural children or adopted, and then he returns to all young wives by the rest of the list, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home. So he's speaking here to young wives. And the first mark of a godly young woman is very clear and straightforward here. There's no conditions or exceptions. Wives are counseled to love their husbands. It's interesting to note that this is the only time in the Bible where a woman's encouraged to love her husband or instructed to love her husband. Now, Paul's not addressing a romantic or a sexual love here in this context, which certainly is important in marriage, but of a committed love that godly wives choose to have for their husbands, just as godly husbands are commanded 3 times in Ephesians 5 alone, husbands, what? Love your wives. Paul wanted us as men to get that point. He repeats it 3 times in Ephesians 5. Here he says it once. Ladies, love your husbands. And this sort of love of husbands and wives for each other involves total commitment and unqualified devotedness to each other, because that is what God requires. It means training yourself to do loving things for the other person, whether or not you, what? Feel like doing it. To be totally committed to each other. It involves putting their interests and welfare above your own. It involves sacrificial giving of yourself to your spouse and family for their sakes, not for the sake of appreciation or returned love or favor. Proverbs 31, 10 and 11, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. As with love for their husbands, they must also love their children by bringing them up in the discipline and instruction in the Lord. Paul's instruction here is inclusive. Young mothers, young wives are to love their children spiritually, physically, socially, practically, and morally with no limits or conditions. This young wife is also to be self-controlled and pure. Notice, her moral life is to be above reproach. And she is by life and reputation a one-man kind of woman. She is faithful to her marriage vows and sexually gives herself to only one man, her husband. The man in her life trusts her because she is pure. Next, Paul says she's to be working at home. What a beautiful high calling that is for women, to keep a godly home with excellence for her husband and children. As the NIV translates it here, she is to be busy at home. Her home is her primary base of operation and the focus of her attention in her Christian walk. It is her primary sphere of influence, her home. This Christian woman is not seduced by the sirens of the modern-day feminist movement who tell her she's wasting her time and talent as a homemaker. No, she's busy at home. Her focus is proper. I return to Proverbs 31 again, which, interestingly enough, is written by a godly mother to her son, King Lemuel, and describes her devotion as a homemaker. Proverbs 31, 15 through 18. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considered a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She's productive. She's a hard worker. That passage goes on to say in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, if you are working outside the home out of necessity or otherwise, ladies, may I stress to you to use good judgment by consulting with your husbands or consulting with wise older men and women in the church to help you decide how much time you can afford to spend, whether at a paying job or in other forms of service. Don't let the world's thinking diminish what you do for your family. It's beautiful in God's eyes, and He is pleased when you're serving alongside of your husband and investing in your kids. John MacArthur writes this, quote, she may have a reasonable outside job or choose to work in the church or to minister in a Christian organization, a hospital, a school, or many other ways. But the home is a wife's special domain and always should be her highest priority, unquote. And that's what Paul's talking about here very clearly, to be a worker at home. That's God's high calling for a Christian wife and mother. Notice also, young wives are also to be kind and submissive to their own husbands, lovingly submitting as unto the Lord so that the word of God may not be reviled. And that's the purpose of godly conduct, to eliminate any reproach on Scripture or God so that there will be no scandal brought upon Scripture. As unbelievers watch us, beloved, they judge the truth and power of Scripture based on our lives by watching us as Christians. So you younger ladies have the privilege to shape not only the temperature in your own homes, but you have great opportunity to model God's design for the family to the corrupted world that we live in, especially now here in the States. Listen to this mother. As an older mother with many children, I can attest with certainty that my greatest mission field is my home. Titus 2 gives women clear instructions on how we are to live. And we say amen to all the attributes of a godly woman in verses 3 through 5. But we get confused and caught up on workers at home. Feminism has stolen the order that God has plainly put in place in the Scriptures. Feminism says that we can do everything and be everything, but God has clear design and order to His creation. Once our identity is in Christ, that is to say, once we have been born again, our affections are transformed and our desires are now what is written plainly in Scripture. Romans 12, 2, that I alluded to earlier, read earlier, says that God's will is perfect. Taking care of our husbands and children is God's plain instruction, and God's perfect will for wives and mothers. The text is clear. God always knows what's best, and we can trust him. But like our mother Eve, we always want more and are always asking ourselves, did God actually say that or mean that? Yes, he did. She's right. It's very clear. So ladies, you have a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate what a godly woman looks like in your home and your witness to the world by following what Paul teaches us in this passage. Next, he turns his attentions to the young men in the church. Pursue God's blueprint for the young men, verses 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men, this would be 12 and older, to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, the key word here for the young men of the church is this, the importance of self-control. That can't be emphasized enough. This means that young men are to control their thoughts and passions leading to godly behavior. They are to model good works. They also, like the older men, are to be men of integrity and dignity, to walk in a blameless way, to speak truth in their heart, as King David says in Psalm 15. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. A self-controlled young man will actively engage the battle for his mind, knowing that he must control his thought life if he is to win the battles of his Christian life. And guys are bombarded with those temptations today, aren't they? But this man battles that, stays away from pornography, things of the world, drugs, drinking. This man actively takes his thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ because he wants to be a man of integrity. Like Paul wrote to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. This young man pursues these things. He flees from immorality and things of the world and pursues holiness and righteousness. Again, by way of example, listen to one of the young men in our church who wrote to me with this testimony. Apart from the Bible and other godly influences in a young man's life, today young men have been raised to believe self-control is either optional or something he does not need to strive for until he is older. Men are presented with all manner of temptation and worldly pursuits, greed, lust, selfishness, and with a mind devoid of self-control, he easily justifies the pursuit of any unholy desire he may have. Christ has called his followers to a much different lifestyle. We are to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We are to love one another and submit to one another. A young man following Christ will have self-control by being ultimately controlled by the Holy Spirit, right? So that he can resist the enemy, love those around him, and fulfill the mission given by Jesus to his church. Good words. Good words. Young men, pursue godliness. Flee the things of the world and pursue these things that Paul writes here. That leads us to the last group in the passage that I'll briefly mention here. Pursue God's blueprint for bond servants and employees. Generally speaking to employees, to our context today. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul instructed bond servants, those who were slaves, bond servants in that day and age in the Roman Empire, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, not stealing, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So the Bible gives clear instruction even here to the bond slaves of that day. In our time, we have to have a godly attitude for those that we're working for, our bosses, those who are over us. How can we do that? And why should we do that? Because Paul's point here, even to the slaves in that day and so forth, and even to masters if they came to Christ, was to treat each other with respect and be well-pleasing. Do everything and adorn the doctrine of God our Savior to be a good ambassador no matter what your station of life may be. So why would we do this? Well, Paul instructed the Colossian church, Colossians 3, 23 and 24 provides that answer. Do your work as heartily as unto who? God, not for man. Because he goes on to say, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where he's placed you, just like Joseph. No matter how bad life could get, trust God, serve him, be an ambassador for him. So, beloved, by way of application, let me give you a few thoughts as we close here. God gives us clearly here the marks of a God's high calling for men and women in the church, us. He clearly outlines it here. And for people to be convinced that they need salvation from their sins, they need to see Christians who live holy lives. Because many people have been able to mock God and the truth of the Bible because of the sinful behavior of those who claim to be Christians. Think about that. When people look at the church and say, hey, you folks are a bunch of hypocrites. Why do I need Christ in my life when you're cheating on your wife or you're doing this or you're getting drunk? Things of that nature. Why should I have to change? But by following God's blueprint here in Titus 2, the world will see a difference between themselves and us if we pursue godly lifestyles. If we are marked by godliness as Christians, all of us. Again, whether old or young, male or female, we must follow the blueprint that God clearly gives us here in this passage. So ask yourself this morning, what do I need to change in light of Paul's truth here this morning? What selfish things do I need to deal with in light of this passage? And how can I go about to make those changes? May I speak to you that, or say to you by way of application, this whole passage speaks of discipleship. Discipleship. So older men in the congregation, are you discipling younger men? Younger men, are you pursuing older men as a mentor? You older ladies here, you senior saints, senior ladies, are you discipling, mentoring younger women? You need to be. And you younger wives and single moms, you need to be pursuing older women in the church to disciple you. That's the driving concept here in this whole passage under the umbrella of godliness, discipleship. We need each other. We need to help each other. And that's how our church will be stronger, by following what Paul teaches us here as individuals, but corporately as the body of Christ here at Calvary. And we need to be discipling each other. Can I use kind of a fun analogy with you? We need to be thermostats. We need to set the temperature for the world as Christians when they look at the church, not thermometers reacting to what the culture tries to impose on us. Don't be a thermometer reacting to what the world says. Be a thermostat. Let's set the temperature here at Calvary by pursuing these things that Paul clearly outlines for us in this passage, the marks of a godly church by discipling each other. So in closing, who's discipling you? Even if you're over 60 or so, who's a peer that's speaking into your life? And if you're younger, who's speaking into your life? Oh, how we need to be in each other's lives and pursue godliness. What a great text of Scripture. Very clear, very sound. May we, beloved, pursue the things that God calls us to here in Titus 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for the marks of godliness that Paul gives us here in this text. Help each one of us to pursue these things on a daily basis. Help us to be discipling each other. Help us to put off fleshly deeds and to pursue holiness and righteousness, the things that we've learned this morning. Help us, Lord, not to sit here this morning and be hearers of the word, but to actually go and to change based on the truth that we've heard this morning. Oh, may we be a church that's a beacon on the hill here in Charlotte and beyond, that we walk in godliness, that we're known for that. So help us, Lord. Teach us. Continue to sanctify us. For we thank you for these great truths. In Jesus' name, amen.